If you guys would turn to Acts chapter 2, what I've learned about this church and what I love about this church is you guys actually listen. And you like to actually track with the word. And of course, what I'm saying to you is I've got some fellow Bible nerds in the house. So we're going to nerd out a little bit today. And I'm going to do my best to share some things. I was going to talk to you about divine healing from the aspect of mental health. And I was going to talk to you about that, but then the Lord made it very clear through worship that we were going to shift that and we're going to talk about the blood. But we just came out of a crazy, awesome weekend in a healing intensive a couple weeks ago. Hello, Lord. We came out of a crazy weekend, and I had all these expectations about what a healing weekend was supposed to look like. And what ended up happening is the Lord showed me this. He said the greatest miracle that happened during the healing intensive was that I was able to heal the image of the Father. This is what Holy Spirit said to me. The greatest miracle that happened in the hearts of people that weekend was healing the image of the Father. Maybe the greatest healing you and I could receive is that because we all know, or we should know, Jesus came primarily to deal with our misconceptions about the Father, who he was. And we know that Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. We know Jesus is the message of God. And here's a big one. We know that God is Christ-like. So that's why Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? And there's no difference between the God, or there's no difference between Jesus and the Father just because Moses wrote things different about God. Jesus is the ultimate authority on who God really is. If you need more Bible for that, John 1:18. John says that Jesus is the only one who can give you the full explanation of God. And I find myself really talking about this a lot because most of us still have an image of God the Father and God the Son as the good cop, bad cop. And what the Lord is doing in this hour by way of the gospel is he is healing our image. Our perspective of the image of the Father, and guess what happens? When that perspective gets healed, you get whole. And I'm telling you right now, as long as you have duality in the nature of the Trinity, you'll have duality in you. As long as you see him having a good side and a bad side, you'll have a good side and a bad side. How can I say that? Because you were created in the image and the likeness of God. If you want proper identification, you'll have to get the right revelation of who he is. He is Abba. Two primary revelations that have healed my life in many ways. You ready? He is Abba and I am beloved. Right? So I was going to talk to you about that and deal with this whole thing. I think many people are coming out of law-based works righteousness, and they're coming into the gospel. However, I've found in our generation that we have an infatuation with mental health to the point that many people will exalt their psychology over their identity in Christ. And hey, if you want to do Myers-Briggs, that's fine. You want to find out what your Enneagram number is? Fine. I'm totally cool with all of that. But at the end of the day, if those things become your full identification and give you an excuse not to change, you've missed the whole reason. I love those things because they tell you where you are. But just because something can tell you where you are doesn't mean you should stay. And Christianity is not about, oh my God, the understanding of the mind. The gospel really is, I'm coming to transform your mind until you become like me. And so I was going to talk to you about that. And I was really fired up about it because I had some zingers in there. I mean, like tweetable quotes in there. But we're going to shift that and we'll go to Acts chapter 2. My God, we're going to preach on Pentecost. No, I'm kidding. All right. Yeah, shatarabakanda. Okay, all right, here we go. Acts 2, 22. I hope you're ready for a journey because we're about to go on one. Acts 2, 22. Peter continued, "People of Israel, listen to the facts." This is the Passion, by the way. I want to make sure you knew what heretical version I was reading of the Bible. Jesus, the victorious, was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven. For you know how God performed many powerful miracles, signs, and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged. For God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified and that you would execute him on a cross by the hands of lawless men. Let's stop right there. Who killed Jesus? Not God. It's important for you to know that. The Father didn't beat the hell out of his Son to keep his wrath off of us. Humanity killed Jesus. And some of you think, still talking about this duality, some of you think that God was the bloodthirsty one behind the scenes moving through Israel's religious cry to crucify him, but he was not. Some of you think maybe he was behind the cruelty of Rome and was behind the scenes going, yeah, get him. But he was not. You know where God the Father was on Good Friday? The Bible makes it clear. Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you want to know where the Father was on Good Friday, he didn't turn his back on his Son. He didn't beat his Son. He didn't turn his back on his Son. You say, well, but Mark, what about Psalm 22? When Jesus says, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Friend, he was not just quoting one verse. He was quoting Psalm 22. It's a song. You know, Jesus would not have been using verses. We use verses. We're the ones that created verses. And so if he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, he was quoting the entire psalm. Oh, I got to show this to you, so let's just go ahead. All you Bible nerds, you're going to love this. Psalm 22, he starts off with, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But listen to how the story ends. You ready? For those of you that think that the Father turned his back on Jesus, you ready? Psalm 22, verse 24 says, this is Jesus talking to the Father. David's hearing this conversation. For he has not despised my cries of deep despair. He's my first responder to my sufferings. And he didn't look the other way when I was in pain. He was there all the time, listening to the song of the afflicted. Jesus was quoting a psalm saying, the reason why I can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, is because he knew the Father would not turn his back on him, and he knew the Father would not let his body be kept in Sheol. He knew if I surrender to this process, God's not only going to break the chains of death off of me, but he's going to break the chains of death off of the entire world. And when he comes back 3 days later, he's going to come out of hell with keys in his hands, the keys of death, hell, and the grave. This is the gospel, man. The Father didn't do anything on Good Friday but be inside of his Son, reconciling all of us to, oh my God, back to himself. I'm a little fired up now. Okay, here we go. Back to Acts 2. Yet it was all a part of his predetermined plan. Verse 24. God destroyed the cords of death and raised him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him prisoner. This is the very thing David prophesied about him. David said this, I continually see the Lord in front of me. He's at my right hand and I am never shaken. No wonder my heart is glad and my glory celebrates. My mouth is filled with his praises and I have hope that my body will live because you will not leave my soul among the dead. Nor will you allow your sacred one to experience decay, for you have revealed to me the pathways to life, and seeing your face fills me with euphoria. Listen to verse 29. We're going to read a lot. That way, if you don't read your Bible this week, you can say you read a good bit. Start off, okay? Verse 29. My fellow Jews, I can tell you there is no doubt that our noted patriarch has both died and been buried in his tomb, talking about David, which remains to this day. So you can see that he was not referring to himself with those words, but as a prophet, he knew God's faithful promise made with God's unbreakable oath that one of his descendants would take his throne. So when peering into the future, David prophesied of the Messiah's resurrection, and God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. Almost done. Can't you see it? God has resurrected Jesus, and we have all seen him. Oh. Okay. Then God exalted him to his right hand. Now listen to this language. Upon the throne of highest honor. Peter is saying Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. And the Father gave him the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit, which is being poured out upon us today. This is what you're seeing and hearing. I love this. Let's just keep on reading. David wasn't the one who ascended into heaven, but the one who prophesied. The Lord Jehovah said to my Lord, I honor you by seating you beside me, enthroning you beside me. Listen to this. Until I make your enemies a footstool beneath your feet. Oh, I love this. Now everyone in Israel can know for certain that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one God has made both Lord and Messiah. Okay? Now listen to the crowd's response and then we're going to move on. When they heard this, they were crushed and realized, listen to the language, what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter and the apostles, what do we need to do, brothers? Okay. Peter replied, repent and return to God, and each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus for all my Trinitarians, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We'll baptize you in Jesus and all the names. And if you're really sinful, we'll name all the names of God while you're under the water. Okay? Make sure you get it good. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, and we'll just keep putting you down. Okay? Then, listen, get baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to have your sins, listen to this, removed. Sins are not covered in the New Testament. Sins are removed in the New Testament. Okay? People say, Mark, I used to come hear you preach years ago, and you used to really preach on sin. Strong. And you know what I found out in all those years of really preaching on sin? It made people more sinful. And the more, you know, is the fascinating thing to me is that when I told people, when I had my old school theology that told me, you know, like John Calvin said, the best you and I are is snow-covered dung. Praise God. I'm a cold turd. At least I don't smell, right? Snow-covered dung? That's the best you got? And you get up there and you preach sermons and you tell people how terrible of Christians they are, and they'll shout you down. You don't pray enough. You don't fast enough. You don't split hell wide open if you don't get it together. And people are like, woo! Like you're excited about being on a highway to hell. Right? Just shout about it. And then you stand up and begin to proclaim the goodness of Abba, and people get offended. Start preaching beloved identity, people get offended. Let me tell you something. The greatest demon is not Jezebel, the one that's flamboyant out there and lets you know she's there. The greatest devil is religion. It carries the Bible. It knows the scriptures. Come on. And you always know who those people are because they use Jesus as a weapon instead of a savior. Moving right along. Then you may take hold, this is the last part, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Oh, I love this right here. Okay, we're done. So now you can say you read half the Bible tonight. All right. So put this in perspective, because I think a lot of times we read the Bible, but do we really read the Bible? Okay. Following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus actually spends about 40 days with his disciples. The Bible says he's showing himself alive to many of them by many infallible proofs. So he's proving his resurrection. Listen, while they're having these encounters, listen to this, he is teaching them about the kingdom. I think it's important that you see all three of these things. He is proving his resurrection. He is teaching them about the kingdom. You ready? And he's sharing meals with them. If you want to ask me where I believe the church is headed, we're headed for a real simplistic experience. You ready? Encounters that reveal the kingdom with a lot of communion involved. Intimacy, house to house, face to face, true, intimate, relational connection. We are leaving the institutionalization of Christianity, and we're coming back to the book of Acts. We don't need a pope, and we don't need a general overseer. We need fathers. We need fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, and we need people that are serious to actually do life together. I need something more than we just go to church together. Because guess what? I have problems on Tuesday, not just when I show up on Sunday. I need somebody that's committed to walking with me, come on, when I don't know what else to do. I need people that I can actually do life together. I want a Peter and John are on their way to the temple kind of friends. If Naomi needed a Ruth, I want Ruth. If Elisha needed an Elijah, I want an Elijah. If Joshua needed a Moses, I want a Moses. Like if it's in it, if it's in the cards for Mary to have the benefit of an Elizabeth, then I want to know who my Elizabeth is, right? And so I just feel like what we're headed to, let me quit saying that. I don't feel like it. I know in my heart that where we're headed as it relates to Christianity is we're moving further and further away from conference-driven Christianity, and we're returning back home to relational blueprints. I am sick of the celebrity Christianity where you will go spend all of your money to pay preachers that you don't even know how they live when you have amazing pastors that you can actually do life with. Just because they can preach and because they're YouTube famous doesn't mean you should listen to them. Some of y'all that follow people because you think they're prophetic because they can dig up dirt on people, right? Think true prophetic ministry is that we can call out the dirt in everybody. Give me a break. If that's the definition of prophetic ministry, e-entertainment is the most prophetic ministry, right? Right? No. True prophetic ministry means I can look past your dirt and find the God in you. I can find the gold in you. I can call stuff out of you. Come on. I can see you through the Jesus lens. You ready? God has chosen to see all of us in the room exclusively through the lens of Jesus. You should try it. You should try it. You know how much dishonor, how much gossip, how much striving, jealousy, envy, we could completely eradicate from the church if we started treating people like God lived in them. So, and you know what? Just the same as we should fix our perspective about each other, maybe we should return the favor. If God has chosen to see us exclusively through the lens of Jesus, maybe we ought to choose to see God exclusively through the lens of Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. But that's not what I came to talk about. 40 days, many infallible proofs, encounters. Christianity is not the assimilation of facts. If you are growing in knowledge and lacking encounter, you have religion. Jesus is an encounter. He's not trying to get you to be an amazing Bible Bowl Christian. You know what Bible Bowl is, right? That's like that's the thing we did in the Church of God where we try to get young people to memorize as many scriptures. We called that Bible Bowl. It was like the Super Bowl, but it was the Bible Bowl. And it's like, invite the spirit of competition in the church to tell somebody else they suck because they couldn't learn as many Bible verses as me. Ha ha, I know 50, you know 40. You suck, go home, right? You don't even get a trophy. I mean, the Church of God didn't even give a participation trophy for that. Upward at least had a revelation that even if you suck, they wouldn't let you know it. They'd give you a trophy for it. So he shared meals with them. Then he ascends back to heaven. Okay? I know Noah's got to go. He's told me he's got to go to the beach tonight. So he's getting to take some vacation with his wife. Listen to me, Bailey. Wear sunscreen. Here's why. You're going to be laying beside of a man who absolutely reflects all the light that could ever come. So you don't even need one of the mirror things that you hold up. Just lay beside of him, okay? But he told me he's going to the beach, and so I determined I'm going to preach the longest message I ever preached in my life tonight, so it's going to be great. Not taking me to the beach? You sucker. All right, here we go. Crowd gathers on the day of Pentecost. This is the message, what I just read to you. Peter starts declaring, and he tells all those people, he said, let me tell you what happened today. He said, I know what you're seeing and what you're experiencing. You're hearing the wind. You're seeing fire. You think we're drunk, and you're hearing us all speak in different languages. But let me tell you why this is happening. This is happening because Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father and declared over the world, "It is finished." Okay. All right. So the crowd hears that announcement and they go, "Oh my God, we killed Jesus. How could?" The one we've been waiting on our entire life, we killed him. Now what should we do? Repent, right? Be baptized. Come into the family. Come into the fellowship, okay? And then when you do, you can take hold of this same gift. You ready? I'm just going to make some statements to you. Some I will explain and some I will let aggravate you until you figure it out yourself. Ready? I want to talk to you. This evening, man, I feel like a preacher again when I said that. I've never done sermon titles in however long. People at the family text me, "What was this week's podcast?" I don't know. Figure out a title. What did I say? Just put a title there. But I want to talk to you tonight about being seated permanently in forgiveness. The sacrifice of Jesus was God's final act regarding your sin. The cross, Jesus embracing the cross, was his final act regarding the sins of the world. Ready? And those who are in Christ, he says this, he no longer remembers your sins. Ready? Romans 4 talks about the declaration of righteousness. Many of you have heard teaching on righteousness, but you don't even know what the Bible says about the declaration of righteousness. You know what the declaration of righteousness speaks over us today? The Father speaks over us and says this, I will remember your sins no more. Okay? These are important statements for you and I to understand because most of us were raised under damning Pentecostal legalism that could never give you assurance in your salvation. And I want to tell you that if you will allow Holy Spirit to speak to you tonight and you'll really open up your heart to receive the truth of the gospel, you can leave this place today without a fragile gospel and be assured of your absolute forgiveness in Christ. Okay? So, for those still struggling in sin cycles, you're going to have to decide whether or not you are somehow an exception to the finished work. You're going to have to make a decision tonight. See, this is where faith really comes in. If you grew up with Pentecostal legalism like I did, you didn't really have to have faith. You just had to be aware of sin. Oh, my God. Did you hear what I just said? You didn't really need faith in the gospel. I mean, sure, you believe Jesus rose from the dead. You believe all of that. But you didn't believe that what Jesus did actually impacted your sin. Because if you did, you wouldn't pray the sinner's prayer every day. Okay. So you're going to have to decide whether or not you're the exception to the finished work. You're going to have to decide which was greater, Adam's fall or Jesus' resurrection. You're going to have to decide, because I can't allow us to have one foot in the New Testament and keep another foot in the old. You're going to have to fully come in if you're going to be a true believer of the gospel. You're going to have to come all the way in, and you can't keep your foot over here and stay tethered to Moses and then embrace Christ. So, you're going to have to decide, and Romans 6 would be a great place to make that decision. Romans 6, because you're going to have to decide what was greater, Adam's fall, right? Or what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf by way of the finished work. Oh my, it's going to get worse. It's time to magnify the finished work. This is what I hear the Lord saying. We need, and here's the deal. When you use a magnifying glass, you don't actually make something bigger. You just get a greater perspective. The finished work is amazing. Many of us have never stared close enough to make it the big deal that it deserves to be. Yeah, do me a favor. If you're like me and you're a book nerd, we always go to Amazon, look for stuff. Go to Amazon, type in the words, the finished work, and see how many books pop up. You want to talk about how upside down we are in Christianity today? Go type in right now, the finished work, and you barely find any book of working theology about the finished work. Here's why. The early church fathers taught it extensively, but nobody knows it now. But type in the rapture. Type in any kind of current event that's connected to something with eschatology and the end times, and we've got a ton of that. And here's why I say that, because we've become experts in peripheral issues and missed the main thing. Because the deal is, I can be wrong about my eschatology and still go to heaven. But if you miss the gospel, that's a pretty big deal. You know, it's like, and can I tell you, wherever you believe Jesus is coming back, you're wrong. He's not. Ain't nobody in this room that knows when Jesus is coming back. Not one of you. And I know Tim LaHaye and all of them told you he was coming back pre-tribulation, whatever. Okay, whatever. Give me one Bible verse that proves a pre-tribulation rapture. You won't be able to do it. However, we still preach this stuff. And we're experts at it. My God, if the bees start dying in a certain part of the country, Jesus is coming back. The seals start dying in the South Pacific, Jesus is coming back. Did you know that their polar bears are going extinct? Jesus is coming back. You're like, come on, man. Jesus is not coming back because of the condition of the world or the planet. He's coming back when he has a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Quit saying that the end times is based on the whore when it's always been about the bride. So anyways, I'll teach you on my eschatology next time. Okay, moving right along. I'm going to say something that's going to mess with you, but it is what it is. I wish I would have heard this when I was first saved. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Ready? The blood of Jesus never runs dry. No, Now, some of you are struggling with that theologically, but if you would be honest, you're hoping that what I'm saying is the truth, because if it's not, you're in trouble. Oh, my God. You tell me you don't struggle with that? The altars are open for all liars, okay? All right, so. So, you cannot outsin the grace of God. The blood of Jesus never runs dry. Let me prove it to you. I mean, remember the story. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Hey, my friend, how are you? I haven't seen you in a long time. It's good to see you. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And when you return to me, go back to doing what I called you to do. Oh, my God. Sorry, I'm trying to be calm because I'm afraid I'll scare some of y'all. I'm trying to just make it plain and be, but I'm about to throw a chair, okay? He says, and go study this. Go study it for yourself. Look at the Greek tenses of the word. Here's what, let me just paraphrase it for you. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, I know you're about to desert me. You're about to deny me, but I got you covered. And while you're doing all of that, just know I've prayed for you that when all of those failures come, even though you failed, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. Which means Jesus calculated Peter's fall into his calling. See, this is why I don't understand why we struggle with this when we make statements like this. Jesus, this is Bible, y'all. Jesus has forgiven your past, present, and future sins. I know you say amen. People go, well, I don't know about all that future sin stuff. Okay, what sin have you committed that was not future when Jesus died? This is the thing that messes with me. That's tweetable. That's right. Tweet it out and tag me in it. Okay, so what he tells Peter, I knew you were going to screw it up, and I still called you. I knew you would desert me, and I still called you. I knew you would deny me and even cuss little girls out for saying that you look like me or talk like me. But he said, I still called you, and guess what? And when you go back to your old lifestyle, because he did, he went back to his old lifestyle, went fishing again, and guess what? Jesus said, I know you're going to do all of that, and I still called you anyways, and when you return to me, I'll be on the bank cooking for you what you couldn't catch for yourself. And I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to restore you, and you're going to go right back to doing the thing that I called you to do. I'm telling you, I'm so convinced of the grace of God that if you run as far as you can and you try to go back to the old way you're living, you'll be miserable. Oh, my God. You won't be able to enjoy any of it because you have the seed of the kingdom inside of you, and it's never going to leave you alone. See, you think salvation is so fragile. Listen, Hebrews 7 says this, God, Jesus is the guarantee of a promise that God made to himself. Concerning what? Your salvation. So how in the world are you going to fall out of the hand of God when he's promised himself that he who has begun a good work in you would be faithful to complete that work? If salvation is fragile, I don't want it. If salvation is based on me alone, then he's not that powerful. Okay. All right. Got some work to do. Okay. So, the sin issue. We know that the only worthy punishment of sin is what? Death. Ready? Jesus died, period. You didn't get it. Okay. We know that the most worthy punishment of sin is what? Death. Jesus died. Period. So, who's getting punished? Is there any punishment left? Oh, I love it. I just let him sit in all that awkwardness and go, well, okay, tell us the rest. No, I want you to think. See, religion never gave you permission to think. Religion never gives us permission to think. So we just believe what we've been told. I want you to think. That's why so many people are leaving the church, because they know half the crap we've been teaching is not true. They know it. And they know that we're lying to ourselves about it to maintain the status quo. And I'm just not willing to play the game anymore. And I'm not scared of the questions, because I found out Jesus is not scared of the questions. And without the questions, I would have never found the revelation that exists inside the tension of what I told I was not able to think about. No, the show must go on. No, the show, I quit the show. 2015, I left and said, I quit the show, because I wanted to know him for real. And even if that meant I didn't get preaching opportunities, even if that meant that no one would invite me back, even if that meant that people would lie and drag our name through the mud and say that we made a big mistake by leaving, it was worth it to know him. Oh, man. It was worth it to know him. Because you can grow up in the church your entire life and even be in the ministry and not know him. You can even preach about him and not know him. You can talk about him and not know him. You can quote scripture and not know him. But on December the 27th, in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina, Jesus walked in my room and then I knew him. You say, Mark, when did you get born again? I got born again December 27th, 2015, and I had been in the ministry for 10 years. But once I met him, there was no way I could keep preaching him the way I preached him before I met him. And if you come, listen, you're too late to come tell me he's any different than what I'm telling you. I found out he's good. Oh, listen, James said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor sign of changing. Let me modernize that statement for you. James said, I went all the way around him and I found he has no bad side. He's good all the way around. That's why when the four living creatures fly around his throne, even when they get on the backside of God, they still say the same word, holy, holy, holy. I'm telling you, friend, there are no bad sides to God. There's no evil intent in him at all. And you and I have grown up with an almost finished gospel, and it's time, the Holy Spirit's saying, it's time to finish it. So, under the law, the work is never done. And listen, I know we're not under the law, we're under grace, but if you still believe Moses has the keys to your eternal life, you're still under the law. Okay. that hit real well, so we're going to have to get the Bible out again. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. See, each year Israel celebrated the Day of Atonement, and they bring temple sacrifices and have to bring blood, not their own blood, they'd have to bring blood of bulls and goats for their sins and the sins of the people, okay? And they had to do this every single year. Now we're going to get into it, okay? Under the law, the work was never finished, because under the law, sin is only covered, but it's never removed. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 1 and 4 through 4. Ready? The old system of living under the law presented us with only a faint shadow, a crude outline of the reality of the wonderful blessings to come. Even with its steady stream of sacrifices offered year after year, there still was nothing that could make our hearts perfect before God. For if animal sacrifices could once and for all eliminate sin, they would have ceased to be offered. And the worshipers would have had clean conscience. Instead, once was not enough. So by the repetitive sacrifices, year after year, the worshipers were continually reminded of their sins. Sound like some of your walk with the Lord? Continually reminded about sin? With their hearts still impure. For what power does the blood of bulls and goats have to remove sin's guilt? So, as long as you're under the law, as long as you're still trying to make yourself right with God, guess what? You'll keep a guilty conscience. But the, oh, hallelujah. But the blessing of the new covenant is not that Jesus comes and covers your sins every time that you mess up. The beauty of it is he has removed your sins and has chosen to never remember them again. This is the beauty of the gospel. And you say, well, Mark, but doesn't the scripture say that the man that says he has no sin, you know, like this is her, he's a liar and the truth's not in him? Okay, again, another example of reading the Bible out of context, using one verse. And I'm not going to break all of that down for you, but what I am going to say to you is there's a difference between understanding you screwed up and living a sinful lifestyle. And this is the thing that John's dealing with is for us to give permission for sin. See, grace is not a license to sin. Some of us think grace is the message which gives you the license to continue to sin. And many people use grace as an excuse for sin. And what I'm learning the deeper I go into grace is grace removes the excuses you have to sin. Can I tell you? We're so scared of grace, but Titus says it's the grace of God who is the greatest teacher to teach us how to live like God. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's a good preacher right there. Okay. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ suffered and died for sins. Listen to this. Once and for all. The innocent for the guilty, to bring you near to God by his body, by being put to death, and by being raised to life by the Spirit. Okay? So, what should you do now in grace when you sin? Stop! Stop, drop, and roll. No. What should you do? Because this is the question I get. Well, Mark, if you believe sins have been totally forgiven, you believe sins have been totally removed, then what do you and I do when we have shortcomings, when we sin, okay? Well, first of all, if I was going to teach on sin tonight, I would teach you that sin is not a behavior. Sin is really misidentification. When you break down the Greek word of sin, sin means one without form. It's really Genesis 1. The earth was without form, void, darkness hovered over darkness on the deep, and the Spirit of God is brooding over the waters. It's the world, but it's you. And Holy Spirit comes in. This is what I love about the Lord. The Lord picked, where did he pick to put Eden? Right in the middle of the chaos of fallen demons. Yeah. It says, this is where I want you to be. And let me tell you how non-focused God is on sin. He doesn't even tell Adam and Eve that they were going to have to deal with a serpent. Can I tell you, there were no spiritual warfare instructions in Genesis. But Mark, it says subdue and take dominion. Okay, I get that. But he gave no instructions, or even, a lot of people like to say this, in the garden, Or a lot of people like to say, we as Christians, we need to learn how to live in the reality of an adversary. If that's true, then why didn't he warn them of the devil in the garden? He never even tells them that. What he's saying is, if you find something that gets in the crosshairs, deal with it. However, I'm not going to give you a bunch of instructions because I'm more convinced of what our union can produce than what's outside of the garden. Okay, I'm not going to teach on warfare either, so let's move on. All right. What I've learned in my journey, because I am in no way saying that I'm perfect, but I'm saying that I've been radically changed. But what I'm saying to you is when you sin, shame, guilt, and condemnation are terrible ways of getting out of sin cycles. What I've learned by way of the gospel is the greatest way to get out of dysfunction is not, this is going to be hard for some of you to receive, shame my way out of it. It's to thank my way out of it. And when I find myself in dysfunction, I stir up thanksgiving for the forgiveness that's already been provided for me. Because thanksgiving is always a gate back into his presence. Shame's not a gate. Condemnation's not a gate. Come on, it's not a gate. But I do remember reading a psalm that says, I will enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. So when I find myself in a fallen state, Pentecostal legalism says, you need to get down there, grit your teeth, do another 3-day fast, 40 days if you want the anointing again. But 3-day fast and just get down there and say, oh, I hate sin and did it again. And get down there and grit your teeth and say, I'm sorry, I repent, I apologize. And you go through this whole thing. And guess what that led to? More sin. And when I started encountering the gospel and when I would see dysfunction enter into my life, I would begin to thank the Lord for the forgiveness that was already provided. And you know what that did? It solidified beloved identity. And instead of running away from God and start sowing fig leaves together, I ran straight back into his lap. Thanking God for forgiveness solidifies our identity as beloved, calls us back into the place of Christ, and it is way more powerful than shame, guilt, and condemnation. Okay? So, you ready? You have a once and for all forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness. You ready? We are forgiven by the blood, not by apologies. You are not forgiven by apologies. You are forgiven by way of the blood. Yet you and I have an apology-based economy for sins. Every day, every night, we were taught to confess our sins. We were so sin-conscious that we would pray like this, Father, forgive me, and we would name all the sins that we knew we committed. Right? And then we were so terrible of sinners that we'd say, and Lord, for the sins that I committed that I didn't even know, that I wasn't even aware of, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know where this dysfunction started? It started with that creepy night-night prayer that your parents taught you. God, scare the hell out of anybody, right? Okay, let's pray together. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul, right? And if I die, what? Before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And as a kid, you're going, what if he doesn't take me? Did your dad teach you that prayer? Thank God. I'd get him if he taught you that prayer. That prayer is scary. I remember being 4 years old and looking at my mom and going, so is there a chance that if I slip into eternity, I'm serious, I grew up ultra Pentecostal. And let me tell you how Pentecostal we were. We did rapture drills in my church. You ready? You ready? My dad would be preaching, getting fired up, and he'd go, everybody. And he'd start going like this. And he said, and he'd tell him, what do you think I'm doing? And then Sister Virginia get up beside him, we're doing rapture drills. Woo! And my dad'd be like, and one day, while we're doing this rapture drill, you're going to hear a sound of a trumpet splitting of the eastern sky. And I'm going, oh, my God. Like, I don't want him to come. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I was tormented as a kid, man. One time I thought I missed a rapture. It was so terrible. It was so terrible. I'll never forget it, man. I woke up one morning, a Saturday morning, didn't go to school, woke up late, walked into the living room, didn't recognize the TBN symbol in the bottom right-hand corner of the television, and there's a news report on. Millions have vanished. And, I mean, they're doing this whole world thing and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, oh, my God. Like, and I was in high school, and I wasn't living right at all. And I was going, oh, my God. And so the first thing I do is I got to run to Mom and Dad's room. So I run into the room. This was like the most sick. If Jesus was a trickster and he did this to me, this was so wrong on every level. So I go into my parents' room, and their clothes were folded perfectly on their bed. So I'm 15 years old. I run out into the front yard. Guess what? Nobody's on the street. Didn't recognize that one of my parents' cars were gone, so that was out of the question. Whether, who cares? Probably somebody stole it. Tribulation's already started, so to hell with all the rules. Let's take off. Steal the car. And I'm out in the yard like this, man. I'm serious. I'm out in the yard going, no, God, I'm so sorry. And I'm repenting, and I know I can't even get converted during tribulation. The Holy Spirit's not there. While I'm weeping crocodile tears, my mom pulls up in the car. And what are you doing, son? Nothing, Mom. Just having an encounter with God. I'll never forget being in Cleveland, and y'all hear me mess around with the rapture teaching all the time. As you know, I worked with Perry Stump for many years, so kind of interesting to be the guy on the other side of the spectrum. But I remember one night, early days when we were in the prayer barn, and we're up there. There's a group of 20 of us kids, and we're praying, and it got real quiet, and that barn was close to the train tracks. We never heard the train coming. Everybody's in this deep, holy moment, quiet moment, and that train just, dude, I watched about 15 people open their eyes to see if Perry and I were still there. They knew the trumpet had sound, and they were left. And my inner man went, we've got a bunch of sinners in this place, because they all knew they missed it. That's funny. I don't care who you are. I've been saying this for a while now in our family. Most of us were raised with such a misunderstanding of the gospel that we've become more legalistic about sin than Moses. We show up in the presence of God for prayer with a legal pad, and we start down the list of confessions and wonder why we're not growing in prayer. Here's the crazy part. Moses and the law only required Israel to come before God once a year to truly deal with sin. One time a year. They didn't have to come with a legal pad. They didn't even have to recite what sins they committed. They would show up and let a man, some other man, take blood into the presence of God, and they come out and go, we're good for another year. Woo! They were forgiven. And yet you and I, not sure if we're going to heaven or hell every day of our life. I'm speaking the truth, man. Whether you want to speak it or not, I'm speaking the truth. So, guys, and that's an inferior covenant. We're under grace. Let me finish Hebrews 10, verse 5. You ready? I'm going there. I got the microphone, so here we go. So when Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world, he said, oh man, this messes me up. Since your ultimate desire, this is Jesus talking to the Father, since your ultimate desire was not another animal sacrifice, you have clothed me with a body that I might offer myself instead. Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice. So I said to you, God, I will be the one to go and do your will, to fulfill all that is written of me in your word. First, he said, multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice, even though the law required them to be offered. And then he said, God, I will be the one to go and do your will. So listen, so by being the sacrifice that removes sin, he abolishes animal sacrifices and replaces that entire system with the new covenant. By God's will, we've been made purified and been made holy, listen to this, once and for all, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. Yet, every day priests still serve, ritually offering the same sacrifices again and again. Sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt. But when the priest had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God, waiting until all his whispering enemies are subdued and turned into his footstool. Last verse for this passage. This is my first closing. And by his... It's okay to laugh. I know I'm intense, but I really am. I just like to have a good time. Okay. And by his one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. It's once and for all. Jesus is not up in heaven on a cross, hanging there, dying over and over again because we can't get our crap together. That's not what he's doing. So if it's true that as he is, so are we in this world, if he's not up there dying over and over again, hanging on a cross, why are we down here daily trying to be forgiven over and over again? If he's up there constantly having to be crucified on behalf of the world, that's one thing. But he sat down and he's never going to do another thing to take care of the sins of the world. So why am I down here trying to get forgiveness every day of my life? Let me tell you something. Some of you could be so much further in prayer if you quit thinking that Jesus was making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. You know how, you know how Abba, how much he desires to walk with you outside of a conversation that he's already determined to forget. See, Yahweh's trying to dream with some of you all about cultural transformation, and you can't even dream with him about anything because you're obsessed with self. Can I tell you? If God, oh Jesus, if Satan can't get you with sin, he'll get you with self. And religion always makes you a navel gazer. Religion keeps you focused on self, keeps you sin conscious, keeps you focused on all of the failures and the ways that you've disappointed God, and keeps you so focused on self. No wonder we don't have missions. No wonder we can't get our neighbors to come to Christ, because we can't get out of our own heads. See, the greatest deliverance that the gospel brings is the deliverance of self. And it gets you out of you so that you can actually love them as he does. Save that for another time. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the former high priest, he is not compelled to offer daily sacrifices. They had to bring a sacrifice first for their own sins, then for the sins of the people. But he finished the sacrificial system once and for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9:25-26. Under the old system, year after year, the high priest entered the most holy sanctuary with blood that was not his own. But the Messiah did not need to repeatedly offer himself year after year, for that would mean he must suffer repeatedly ever since the fall of the world. But, listen, now he has appeared at the fulfillment of the ages to abolish sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Only blood brings forgiveness. And Jesus died. And he's never going to do it again. So, what does that mean for you? You are as forgiven now as you'll ever need to be. My God, that's where you run around the church. You're as forgiven now as you're ever going to be. How can you improve upon a righteousness that Jesus gave you? How can you improve upon a forgiveness that Jesus gave you? You don't come into the presence of God with your legal pad. You don't come into the presence of God with your resume. If you want to be holy and you want to be righteous, guess what the song said? It's great theology. It's only by the blood. It's only by the blood. The blood of Jesus. Man, when's the last time you actually heard a message on the blood of Jesus? If Noah wasn't so obsessed with Genesis, he could preach on the blood. I'm just messing with him. No, I love what he told me about Genesis. That's awesome. I'm just not smart enough to teach that stuff. I just stick with what I'm good at, the blood and shouting. Okay, all right. I'm going to finish with this. Second closing. One piece of furniture that was forbidden in the Old Testament tabernacle was a chair. One piece of furniture. There's a ton of rednecks in this area. You hear how many redneck vehicles have passed here since we've been in this church? One thing. One piece of furniture that was never allowed inside the temple was a chair. Why? Because the Lord wanted the priesthood to know of the old covenant, the work never ceases. You're never going to be finished. You're going to have to keep up the work because there is no sitting here. There's no completion. We're going to have to continually come back to cover these issues. God would not allow it because he wanted them to know their system of religion could never fully accomplish forgiveness. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, I've already read this to you, 11 and 12. Yet every day priests still serve. Here's the sad reality. In the book of Hebrews, when it was written, there were priests still doing this in the temple in Israel after the resurrection of Jesus. So this really is strong language for that day. Yet every day, priests are still in there, still asking for people to celebrate the Day of Atonement, still asking people to ritually offer the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sin's guilt. And see, we think we're not in this because we don't go to the temple with goats anymore. No, you're in this if you have to pray the sinner's prayer every day. If you can't go to sleep at night knowing that you are a first-class citizen in the kingdom, you're still under the law. If you have not been convinced of your identity yet, let the blood speak a better word for you. Because if Jesus truly did what he did, what could you add to it? The only thing you and I are required to do is what? believe the good news. And we say, Mark, no, we've got to repent. That's what Peter was saying. We got to repent of sins. Okay, that may be a starting place, but please don't reduce repentance down to just repenting and saying, I'm sorry for my sins. If that was going to give you salvation, what's the purpose of the blood? Again, you don't get saved by apologizing. You get saved by the blood. So what is true repentance? Repentance doesn't mean just turn and go in the other direction. It's metanoia. Change the way that you think. Quit showing up in the presence of God thinking your salvation is dependent on your behavior. As long as you think it is, he'll let you continue to do it. People, listen to me. You are never going to get out of sin cycles, gritting your teeth and staring at sin and saying, I'll never do it again. You only get out of sin when you fully believe that Jesus dealt with it on your behalf. This is the gospel, right? So, this is happening in Jerusalem. People are still going and offering sacrifices. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered the one supreme sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down on a throne at the right hand of God. Did you notice the contrast here? Old Testament priests could never sit down. Day after day, offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. In the old covenant tabernacle temple, you could not sit down in a chair. There was no chair. But Jesus does the unthinkable. He offers a sacrifice, goes into the most holy sanctuary, and guess what? There's a chair there waiting on him. And he goes, and what does he do? He sits down in that chair. And when he sat down in the chair, the announcement to the entire cosmos is, it is finished. No more offering sacrifices daily, yearly, monthly, quarterly, however it works out for you. No more of that. He sat down and says, it is finished. So that brings a whole nother revelation when Paul says, you are seated with Christ. Oh, I'm about to hit a cymbal up there. With Christ in the heavenly places. Do you realize the writer of Hebrews says he took his own blood, went into the most holy place in the very presence of God, got up on the mercy seat, offered his own blood, and sat down in the mercy seat at the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. And then he looks at the world and says, now you come, get seated permanently, forever, once and for all. You sit here with me and you will never need forgiveness again. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. So, by his one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. Past, present, future sins. He took them all away. So, quit praying the night-night prayer. And people still have this expectation I'm supposed to get wild and lay hands on people and prophesy. I will do that. I do that sometimes. It depends. But the greatest thing you and I could do is not have another moment where somebody has to lay you out, another moment of having an altar call. You can right now in your chair make a decision. I'm going to believe the good news. And if you will take what I just shared with you, oh my God. If you'll take what I just shared with you, man, I just got to obey the Lord. Man. Yahweh is going to take you into depths of encounters with the finished work that, I hear him say it, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. I keep seeing the picture of Jesus opening up his robe and saying, Thomas, put your hand in here. And you reach in so deep you can feel the heart of God. I'm telling you, the Lord says he is eradicating every shred and trace of unbelief concerning your full acceptance into the family of God. I'm telling you, this is not just a word for him. It's a word for everybody in the house. But I'm telling you, you are going to go into depths of encounter. And when you come out, Yahweh says you're going to come out of those encounters with a boldness to proclaim the revelation of the gospel, that people will be astounded by the wisdom, listen, that doesn't come from facts. It comes from revelation of the encounters. You are going to see his eyes. You are going to feel his heart. I'm telling you, man, I feel this so strong. You are going to know him. You will know him. I'm telling you, man, let me tell you, unbelief will not work in the kingdom. It doesn't work for you. He's too good to let any realm of unbelief work for you anymore. He's too good. And if unbelief can stop him, he's not that powerful. You say, Mark, it requires some level of faith to participate in the kingdom. Okay, tell me what faith Lazarus had to be raised from the dead. Let me tell you something. I feel like this. Remember the story? The father brings his son to the disciples. They couldn't cure him. And he makes this radical statement. He said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Right? And you know what happened for that man who had unbelief in his heart? He got the same results as the woman that he said had great faith. Because here's what I've learned in the grace of God. Oh, weak faith doesn't mean no faith. Weak faith doesn't mean no faith. And the person with great faith and the person who says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, they get the same results. I know you've been taught that this thing won't work unless you have great faith. I'm telling you, even if you're struggling right now, you'll get the same results as Kenneth Copeland. COVID-19. I'm being funny, but I'm being serious. Because some of you have looked at these men that have great faith and you go, well, God's doing amazing things for them because they have great faith. And I'm here to tell you, even if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain and say, be removed, be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart but believe those things that you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say. And Mark 11:24 says this, and what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But you don't have to have great faith. You can be struggling in faith, and he'll say, you'll get the same results. So I'm here to tell you, your unbelief is not going to work in where Yahweh's taking you. And I feel this so strong. I feel like there's a young man in this room that you are trying to intellectually ascend to God, and you keep bumping your head against the ceiling. And Yahweh says, because I didn't call you to assimilate facts. I called you to an encounter with me. And once you reach the end of yourself, I'll reveal me to you. I feel it so strong, man. I feel the spirit of prophecy just hit me like a freight train in this room. And I'm telling you, you're trying to get to God intellectually. And he said, I refuse to give you facts. I want you to come fill my heart. Whoo! Oh, my God. He is not facts. Truth. Sure, there's some things that are absolute facts, but he's truth. And truth is an experiential thing. It's not just assimilation and accumulation of facts. Because when Thomas has his encounter, he doesn't have his encounter because he has all of his facts straight. He's actually there in unbelief and disbelief that any of the other disciples actually saw him. But here's what I've learned about God. He's so good, he'll walk through walls and then, reveal himself and let you stick your hand in his wounds just to prove I'm the real thing. He's an experience, not knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. So I don't know who that's for. Man, maybe give me a keyboard player up here and give me some closing music. But I feel this so strong. I feel like somebody, man, is about to have an encounter with Jesus, man. Oh, I feel it, man. Whew, Holy Ghost. if you guys will move this thing out of the way, I'm telling you, I feel like somebody in the room today needs to know, whew, that once and for all forgiveness, once and for all forgiveness. This altar call is not about heaven or hell. It's, are you convinced of the good news? I'm not asking you to repeat the sinner's prayer. This is not a call today. Whew. This is not a call today to say, have you checked your behavior recently? This is a call right now that says, if there's 1 ounce of unbelief in you concerning what Jesus has done, let's put that thing on the altar too. See, quit putting sin on the altar, man. Sin's been removed. Take the mindsets that you have that are contrary to the nature of the gospel and slay those on the altar. So I'm just telling you, man, I feel this. If that word for that young man, if that's you, I just want you to come. If you're in the room and you say, Mark, I want to be honest, I'm struggling with really receiving the fullness of this message, and my salvation has been fragile. I want you to have that encounter today for a once and for all type of forgiveness. If that's you, I want you to just come right now. I don't care if you've been saved 40 years. It does not matter to me. I had to answer this call in 2015, and I had been in the ministry and leading a pretty successful one at that. If that's you, yes, sir, man. Oh, man. Yes, sir. Oh, my God. This is the encounter. This is the young man. And I'm telling you, you don't casually bump into God. See, the Apostle Paul tried to do everything he knew in his intellect to please Yahweh. And guess what? It got him knocked off his horse, went blind for 3 days. But when someone laid their hands on him, he received his sight, went into the deserts of Arabia, and was taught by Jesus Christ himself. And I'm telling you, this young man right here is about to go into an absolute unveiling of the person of Jesus. You are looking at somebody who's reached the end of himself, and guess what? He's going to come up out of this encounter ready to be an apostle of good news. And I'm telling you, don't let this young man answer this call and you not deal with the unbelief in your life. And if you have one question about his goodness, if you have one question about who you are because of what Jesus has done, and there's any amount of unbelief, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come and I want you to make an altar space with the Lord. Come on, all over the room, wherever you're at, whatever that thing is, I want you to come. I want you to come, man. Oh, be honest. Be honest. Be honest, man. Be honest. The Lord honors honesty. You don't have to act like you got it all together. The Lord rides in upon authenticity. And I just speak over some of you. You have been disappointed by religion. But you're about to experience the real thing. I declare, some of you in this room, you're never going to deal with perversion again. It ends right here. Grace has come to remove that crutch. Grace has come to remove that sin. And I just declare an absolute freedom over your mind, over your eyes. He is going to cleanse you today with his righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Woo. Oh, my God. Carlos, why don't you come lay your hands on him? Somebody needs you to just stay right there with him. Whoo. I even hear the Lord saying this to me. There's somebody in the room that you struggle with goodness, the goodness of the gospel, because at one point in time you really built your faith up to be healed and you didn't get healed. And rather than accepting a journey into healing, you started developing a theology out of your disappointment. And the Lord says, I want to crush that false theology, that false thinking about me, and I want to bring you into actual healing today. If that's you, I want you to come, man. It may be somebody already present, but if that's you and you are living in the disappointment of a failed healing experience, the Lord wants to heal that in you today. Come on, he's healing the heart. Come on, can we all just stand and let's just fill this room with thanksgiving and fill this room with, come on, if you know how to pray in the Spirit, just pray in the Spirit. But I just feel a real spirit of breakthrough in the room today. Come on, if you want to, lift those hands up and let's just fill this room with worship right now as the Lord comes and deals with hearts. Come on. I didn't come here for everybody, but if it was just for one, then that's why I was here today. He's healing your heart. He's healing the wounds. He's healing his image in your mind. He's healing you. He's changing you. He's transforming you. He's allowing you to rest in the finished work. You can rest now. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to prove yourself. You just have to believe what Jesus has done for you. Shoo. Lord, I just pray right now for an absolute outpouring of the goodness of God upon those that are here. It's the goodness of the Lord that causes men to repent. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings transformation. So Lord, just release your kindness right now. Release your kindness right now. Release your kindness, Lord. Woo-hoo. Oh yeah. Oh yeah.